And so for our Resurrection Day sermon, I want you to look with me at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And what it says about Mary and Jesus' resurrection. I trust that today in looking at Mary, you will see much of yourself. And I also trust you will see why Jesus' resurrection means everything for you. We're going to be focusing on verses 11 through 18, but just to give us some of the background, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 15. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" For the first point of our sermon today, let us just pick up on that question that both the angels and Jesus himself asked of Mary. Why are you weeping? I want you to notice here, first of all, as we consider this text, the sorrowful dead end of life without Christ. A sorrowful dead end of life without Christ. Consider Mary Magdalene. We first read about her in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. There she's presented as one of a group of remarkable women who had been impacted by the ministry of Jesus and who traveled with him and his disciples to spread the news of the gospel of the kingdom. She was from Magdala, a small town on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, which is where she gets her name. Mary Magdalene, we call her. But Luke records this one specific fact about her. Seven demons had gone out from her. That's what Luke says. That's the only thing we know about Mary and her prior life. We don't know why she had seven demons. We don't know anything about her past or her life prior to meeting Jesus. We simply know that she had seven demons. But of course, that by itself is enough to know that her life prior to meeting Christ was miserable. People oppressed by demons in the New Testament are described in various cases as being fierce and uncontrollable, being blind, mute, having seizures, various sicknesses and infirmities, social outcasts. However this affected Mary, she was beyond the reach of human help. Her life was being destroyed. It was hopeless for her. There was nothing she could do about it. But then she met Jesus, and then her life had hope. The power of the coming kingdom of God triumphing over his enemy, Satan and all of his kingdom, in Jesus Christ, triumphing over this, had touched her life. And she saw that. She experienced that firsthand. And this shows then in her loyalty to Jesus throughout the whole ordeal of his crucifixion. When the Bible records who was with Jesus at the cross, John 19:25 says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." We learn from Mark chapter 15, verse 47, that when Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body down from the cross and went and buried it, that Mary was there, looking on to see where he was buried. And we, of course, we learn from our text here today that it was Mary checking on the tomb very early in the morning. Mary was there, one of the people mentioned most in Scripture as being there throughout all of Jesus' crucifixion and burial. But the outstanding observation about Mary at this moment, now when we come to verse 11 in our text, was that she was weeping. It says in verse 11, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb." And of course, the first question the angels ask her is, "Why are you weeping?" And the first question Jesus himself asks her then is, "Why are you weeping?" This is the predominant thing about her right at this moment. She's weeping. Pardon me. At that moment in her life, Jesus is dead. Jesus is buried. And so far as she knows, Jesus is gone. All hope is gone. Mary was crushed, probably confused. Nothing about her life now made sense. Here is the one who had delivered her from the power of demons, and now he is dead. And now he is gone. Nothing makes sense anymore. She didn't understand that Scriptures said that he must rise from the dead. And I would suggest to you this morning that it was perfectly right for Mary to weep without any understanding of the resurrection. Because her weeping shows actually a profound grasp of the situation. She knew almost instinctively, we might say, that if Jesus was dead, then life was pointless. We might as well give up on everything here. And in this moment, Mary epitomizes the sorrowful dead end of life without Christ, without a living Savior. I want you today to take every concern, every worry, every care, every hope, maybe every dream you've ever had in your whole life, and put that before your mind's eye right now. It could be something very simple, something perhaps even childish when you were young. I remember being young and really wanting a calf of my own. Right? This is a dream. But you have these cares. You've worried about whether you would have any friends when you moved to a new place. You've been concerned that you were too fat or too skinny. You've cared about whether you would ever get the recognition that your talents deserve. You fretted that you couldn't find the right job or that your boss wouldn't be fair to you on the job. You've set your heart on that goal that you wanted to achieve, and you've wondered whether you would ever achieve it. You hope that your children will turn out right. I mean, whatever it is, take all that now and put that in front of you. All the people, all the situations that make up your life. And then realize that if Jesus is dead, that is all absolutely pointless. It really is pointless. If Christ is dead, then weep. Because everything you've ever cared about is simply going to pass into oblivion. You might think, well, at least we can get pleasure instead of pain in this life. We might as well at least make ourselves happy, right? But you can't answer why. You're just a meaningless mass of molecules in a meaningless universe. Why acquire wealth? You can't take it with you. Why pursue a career? Why have friendships? Why love anything at all? You will die. It will decay. No one will remember, and no one will care. Life is worthless. You might as well weep. What else is there to do? Now, why don't men weep? Sometimes I think it would be amusing, if it weren't so sad, how much faith we humans put in our systems, in our ability to find some kind of meaning in life. It's pitiful, really. We believe that our political systems can bring us peace, But let's be honest. When have our political systems ever, in the whole history of the world, brought us sustained peace? We believe that our medical systems can give us life to the point we become desperate sometimes if we don't have access to the latest and greatest medical technology. We worry about jobs and economy and taxes. But if Christ is dead, it doesn't really matter. We think we have to get a good education. But if Christ is dead, then teachers are just pre-corpses, passing on myths. Death conquers every theory, every hypothesis, every scientific method. If Christ is dead, then weep. If Jesus is dead, then even our families, those things that are most precious to us in this earth, they're like a promising plant, which looks good but remains perpetually barren because it can never bring anything to completion. Death is the great leveler. The Apostle Paul is exactly correct. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ is dead, life is a tragedy. If Christ is dead, then exorcising 7 demons is only going to make way for 70 times 7. So if Christ is dead, then just weep. Mary was right. She had the right response at that point. I've been rescued from 7 demons. But if we're all just going back to the realm of the dead, so what? I would submit to you today that if you are without Christ, even meeting here with his people to worship today, if you don't trust in him as your Lord and Savior, then you're in some ways even in a worse position than if Christ were simply dead. If Christ were simply dead, then you would have a pointless existence. But since Christ is not dead, he will be your judge. You need to ask yourselves today if you're ready to meet the judge of the living and the dead, the Lord and judge of all, Jesus Christ. At the beginning of our text here, Mary stands weeping. But there's a dramatic change that transpires in her outlook from the beginning of our text to the end. So what changed? Pick up reading in verse 14. Having spoken to the angel, she turns around and saw Jesus standing, the Bible says, but she did not know that it was Jesus. It's so interesting that she did not recognize him at this point. We don't know why. But perhaps it was very simply the fact that in her mind he was gone. He couldn't be there. So she didn't even recognize him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. As I mentioned earlier, when it comes to the people present and involved in the crucifixion and the resurrection narratives of the Bible, Mary Magdalene is very prominent. And she is the one person now to whom is given the honor of seeing Jesus Christ first after his resurrection from the dead. The very first person to see him alive. And when she does see him and realize who he is, when he addresses her by name, her response is understandable. She, of course, cries out, "Teacher," but then Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me." It's almost as if her response at this particular moment was to hold on to him. "I've lost you once. I'm never going to let you out of my sight again," right? Perhaps you can see why she would feel that way, right? "You are my hope. I'm not letting go of you." But that was not the right response at that moment. She did not need to try to possess Jesus. She needed to serve him. He was accomplishing his mission. He says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." He was accomplishing his mission, but she had a part to play in that now. "But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples. She gave this great annunciation of his resurrection. "I have seen the Lord. This is real. I know he's alive." He was accomplishing his mission. She had a part to play in that mission. And that brings us to consider the complete contrast here of what is life like when you have seen the risen Lord. We've seen what life is like without Christ. What a sorrowful dead end it is. But now we see a joyful mission of life flowing from Christ's resurrection and ascension. I want to draw your attention to just a few aspects of that that are intimated in our text here. There's much more we could say about this joyful mission of life flowing from Christ's resurrection, but let me just note some that are implicit in our text here. Instead of life being a dead end, life now is life in God's eternal family. When Jesus spoke to Mary, he said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And then he begins talking in ways that surely she would have marveled at. "But go to my brothers." My brothers. He just called his followers his own brothers. Here's the risen Lord of all, the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And he just called his followers his own brothers. They weren't just slaves. They weren't just servants. They were brothers. They're part of my family now. And he emphasizes that as he goes on. "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father." Right? You are part of this family now because of what I've just accomplished. I've just made you a part of the family of God. I've elevated you, in a sense, to my own status, sharing with who I am in God, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. "Go to my brothers and say." Earthly families fail. Earthly families die. But Christ brings you into a relationship with God in which you are in his family. So all the love and the joy that we long for from our human families, that we want to be a part of our lives, will actually be fulfilled in our heavenly family with God because of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus brings this reality to bear upon our lives. So what is life like when you've seen the risen Lord instead of a dead end? It's life in God's eternal family. It's also life with Jesus as your high priest. Jesus says to Mary, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I am ascending. And with these words, he points us to what he is accomplishing through his ascension. With his one aspect of that, I should say, is his high priesthood. Jesus ascends precisely to be our perfect high priest. That he is how he will bring the work he accomplishes to its fulfillment. And so with Jesus' perfect intercession before the Father, the perfect priest, the one who was the perfect sacrifice, now becoming the perfect priest to present his own blood before the Father and to plead on behalf of those for whom that blood was shed. With his perfect intercession, you cannot be condemned. Who is to condemn? The Apostle Paul asked. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And that's why we sing, "His blood for sin did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne." Right? You today, if you're here and you know yourself to be a sinner, you know that you have violated God's perfect standard. You know you have offended a holy God. You know that you deserve eternal death. You who know yourselves to be sinners can rest in Christ's effective intercession. If He is praying for you, then you will not be lost. That is what Christ is saying when I am ascending. Mary, tell my brothers, I am ascending. And this is now life with the risen Lord. It's a life with Jesus as your high priest. It's also a life with Jesus as your king. When He says, I am ascending, He not only implies His high priesthood, but His kingship. His exaltation to the right hand of God, giving Him the name that is above every name. Jesus has now taken His seat at the right hand of the Father. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. So today, whatever your earthly citizenship might be, your ultimate citizenship is in heaven. You live under Jesus Christ's lordship when you have put your trust in Him. And that means you are a part of a kingdom that will never fail. You are a part of a kingdom where swords will be beaten into plowshares. You're a part of a kingdom that will bring true peace. The government will be on His shoulder. He will bring to fruition everything we wish we could have as humans. So today, you don't have to put your hope in human political systems. Now, you certainly work for the good of your neighbor, but your hope is in Christ's kingdom because Jesus has raised from the dead. That's life with Jesus. I have seen the Lord. It's life with Jesus as your king. And then on this pilgrimage to God's eternal kingdom, when you know the risen Lord, life is a joyful mission with Jesus. Mary was a witness. I have seen the Lord, she announced. She bore a convincing witness, I believe, because her mourning had been turned to dancing, so to speak. She saw what life was like without Jesus, but she saw what it was in Christ. And thus, she joyfully announced. She went and announced Christ. And I would submit to you today, as a believer in Jesus, you too can announce, I have seen the Lord. Oh yes, not with bodily eyes, right now, although you will in the hereafter, but you have seen the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God has shone in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so that we can truly, with unveiled face, the Bible says, behold the glory of the Lord. And so we persuade others. We go to tell on this mission. We say, I have seen the Lord. Jesus is a risen Savior. Part of the reason we're all here together today, at least I trust this is in your heart, because you want to say, I have seen the Lord. You want people to know, I know the risen Savior. This is a reality. His reality has shined in my life. And so now life, even frail human life, has a purpose and a goal. A real mission to be engaged in, something that is eternal, something that cannot be shaken, something that cannot be taken away because it's not based upon what we can achieve with our frail strength. It's based on Jesus Christ. This is life, seeing the risen Lord. So yes, I think we can learn a lot about life, about ourselves, by watching Mary respond to Jesus' resurrection. We can see both the dead end of life without Christ, but we can see what a joyful mission life becomes when we're in Christ. Jesus' resurrection means life. Today, as we respond to the Scriptures, we commonly confess our faith by saying, Jesus is Lord. But today, I would like us to take upon our lips the confession just later in this same chapter of Scripture that Thomas gave when he saw Jesus in the flesh. He said, very simply, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. That's who we see when we see Jesus. Our risen Lord, our God, the one we worship. If your hope is in Him today, if your hope is in Jesus Christ alone, if you recognize Him as the crucified Savior on your behalf, if you recognize Him as the risen Lord of all, no longer dead, not a myth or a fairy tale, but the actual living Christ, would you confess your faith today with the words of Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? Let's say it all together. My Lord and my God. Amen. Let's praise Him now for His work of resurrection.